Acts chapter 2, got down to verse 38 or so last time. We'll pick it up there. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, for bringing us together here tonight, and for the opportunity to look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us tonight, Father, that that your grace and your power and your amazing plan for the ages would settle in and become real in our hearts, Father, that we would see the things that you are doing, that you have done, and everything that you have moved through history to do to bring your plan of grace and of salvation and of restoration to its full end. We thank you for your faithfulness in that, Father, and we thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching. This is his first message here after the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching to an audience of Israelites in Jerusalem at that feast day. And verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We looked at this gospel that Peter preaches to them last week, and we saw obviously the message that he's preaching to them is very different from the one that you and I preach today, but it is, you see in verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So this is a prophesied situation. We've already seen that in earlier on in the chapter when Peter says this is that which was spoken by Joel. If you'll hold your hand here for a second, we mentioned this verse, Isaiah chapter 18. We mentioned this last time, but we didn't go there. And it's not going to be 18. It's going to be verse 18, and as soon as I find the chapter, I'll tell you. It's chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 is talking about the woeful condition of the nation of Israel in verse 5 and 6. He has a pretty bleak description of their spiritual state, and the answer, the solution is verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." He talks about the faithful city becoming an harlot and so forth. And that is the prophet's answer to Israel's condition. And what you've got there in verse 16 through 18, we mentioned last week, is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Wash you, make you clean, that's baptism. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, that's repentance. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So if you will wash you and make you clean, if you will cease to do evil and learn to do well, Israel, I'll give you remission of sins. And that is exactly what John came preaching, and that's what Peter is telling them here in Acts, back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So this is the the continuation and the culmination of what the prophets have been looking forward to from the beginning, of the world. So that's their gospel. That's what they need to do. For, he says, verse 39 again, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So that promise has got to do with, number one, that kingdom that he talked about back up in verse 30 and raising up Christ to sit on David's throne. But more immediately, the promise there is the promise of the Holy Ghost that Jesus had promised, verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So the Lord says, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off. Now, who is that? Well, we know who you is, right? It's all these the men of Israel. Verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. That's his audience. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know. So it's to you and to your children. You remember Peter quoted, when he quoted Joel chapter 2, come back there earlier in the chapter. Verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So the promises to them and to their children, to their sons and their daughters, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So people see that and they say, well, that's the Gentiles, right? But it's not the Gentiles. If you'll come, get Daniel, the book of Daniel with me, and chapter 9. Who are you and your children and all that are far off? Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is receiving this vision after he prays. He studies Jeremiah and he finds out the time that the captivity is going to be, and that it's coming around to its completion. And he begins to pray, and he says in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, Daniel says, Daniel 9:7. But unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them. So all Israel that are near and that are far off. And Daniel is praying that from his captivity in Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar had carried them afar off. So that now that word, come with me, get Ephesians chapter 2, is used of the Gentiles, that phrase afar off. Those who are nigh and those who are far off can mean Israel as those that are nigh and the Gentiles as those that are far off. So it depends on the context. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, of course, is a Gentile assembly. Paul is writing to them, this body church. And he says in, let's get it in verse 16, and that he, Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:16, might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So that those who are near and those who are far off can mean Israel as opposed to the Gentiles. So the answer is in the context. Now, how do we know from the context over there in Acts chapter 2 which one he's talking about? Well, he says that the promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are afar off. Now, is that a reference to the Gentiles? Well, look a little bit earlier here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So was the promise to the Gentiles? No, the promise was not to the Gentiles. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't have the promises. The promises were to Israel, to Abraham, and to his seed. Come to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Any Jew reading that language or hearing that language knows exactly what Peter's talking about. Those who are near and those who are far off are those who are in Israel, in Jerusalem, and those who are among the dispersion. A lot of those folks who had come together from all those different countries there in Peter's audience. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's them. That's those who are far off. And again, that term strangers can be used either. See, here's the thing. The terminology is the same because it's talking about the Jews who are out there among the Gentiles. That's why they're far off. They're out there with those people who are far off, geographically, physically, from Jerusalem. And he calls them strangers there, just like it does in Acts chapter 2. Come on back there with me. You remember it uses that word regarding this Jewish audience. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. See, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard him speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And it goes through that list of nations and languages there. And at the end of verse 10, Libya, round about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So that word strangers there is used of the Jews of the dispersion, those who are afar off. So Peter says, the promises to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off. What Peter is saying here is that the regathering is coming. That's what Peter is trying to get across to these people. There's the time of refreshing and the time of regathering is coming. You see what he says there at the end of verse 39. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now where is he going to call them from? Look over, hold your hand here, look over in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Remember, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, at the end of Joel's prophecy there. Isaiah 43. But now, thus saith the Lord, but now, right? Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Now he's talking about the tribulation period there, prophetically speaking. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. That's all those that are far off. And I'll say to the north, give up. And to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So all those that are far off are going to be made nigh. Every one, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So the promises to you, Israel, and to your children, and to all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So Peter's getting them ready for the regathering here. The nation of Israel is going to be regathered from the four corners of the earth and brought back to Jerusalem, back in Acts chapter 2. So this is exciting stuff here for these people. This everything that they've been waiting for is getting ready to arrive. Of course, John the Baptist told them that 3 years ago, didn't he? 3.5 years ago. Now they're getting a second chance. See, what you're seeing here in the book of Acts in these first seven chapters or so, you're seeing God's response to the Lord's prayer on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And because of that prayer, the nation of Israel was not cut off there at the cross like it should have been. But God extended mercy, and he didn't impute that trespass to them, not yet. So what you're seeing here is the outreach of the Holy Ghost in response to the Lord's intercession on Israel's behalf to have mercy on them and not to cut them off just yet. Those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now that untoward generation is that one that we just looked at in Isaiah chapter 1 there that had the wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That faithful nation became a harlot nation and so forth. Peter is telling them to save yourself from this untoward generation. Look at get to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Hold Acts, get Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's a generation that the prophets have been talking about, that the wrath of God is going to fall upon, come down upon. John the Baptist came and told them that. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He told those Pharisees. And what Peter's doing is he's warning these people, Deuteronomy 32, to get out of, separate yourself from that generation, because that generation, what did the Lord say? This generation shall not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. All of these wars and rumors of wars and Jerusalem being trodden underfoot of the Gentiles and all of that is going to come upon this generation. So Peter is telling them to to come out of that, to get out of that, join the little flock, leave the nation of Israel, as it were, the nation proper, and come join the new nation, the nation that's going to inherit that kingdom, the little flock. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, back up verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when we were just reading Isaiah 43, he said, I'm the Lord that made thee, and I'll redeem you. But they forgot the Lord that formed them. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now that foolish nation is Peter and the little flock. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is going to be taken from the scribes and Pharisees and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation is that little remnant of believers being called out from the nations and called out from Israel, called out from that generation. And you see what he calls them in verse 20? They are a froward generation. Well, that's, you know what froward is? It's unto word. You have to word, that's toward, and then you have froward, to word and from word. Right? Moses says they are a froward generation. Peter says, save yourselves from this unto word generation. That's the people that he's talking about. And Peter and his crew there are the people that Moses is talking about. There's a prophetic conversation going on here between all of these passages of Scripture. They answer to each other, and they're talking about each other. And the Holy Ghost is self-referencing through all of these things. So Peter's already told them, he's already pointed them to Joel chapter 2 and some of the Psalms and some other passages. He showed them exactly where they are prophetically. Now he's saying, here's what you need to do. You need to get into the water to keep from going through the fire that this generation, that this nation is about to undergo. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, back in Acts chapter 2. You know what? On your way back to Acts chapter 2, let's get Luke 11. We know that these verses are here, but sometimes it helps to see them, look at them in the context. You remember Daniel we looked at the other week, who talked about the great transgression, to bring an end to the great transgression? That's the cross, Calvary, that nation murdered the Son of God. That's the great transgression. And that's why you get a passage like this here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 49. Start there. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. So this generation is a generation, the generation that the Lord called a generation of vipers, a wicked and froward generation, that the wrath of God is going to come down on all the blood of all the prophets from Abel on down, is going to be, that generation is going to be punished for it because they killed the Son of God. And then right away in verse 52 he says, woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and them that are entering in you hinder. So the lawyers, the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and these guys who knew the law, they had the keys. And it says you're taking away the key. You don't let people in. So what did the Lord do? He looks at Peter and he says, "Thou art Peter, and I'm giving you the keys. I'm taking the keys from them and I'm giving them to you." So now Peter, back in Acts chapter 2, he's got the keys. Peter's in charge now. Peter and the 12 of the kingdom. The nation of Israel doesn't have charge of it anymore. This new nation, this foolish nation, this little remnant, unlearned remnant of believers that Moses said, "I'm going to drive you to jealousy with," they've got the keys now. So Peter's saying, "You need to come and join us and get away from this nation, because there's some bad stuff coming down on them. Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So that's an evangelical success story right there, huh? 3,000. They had 120, and they just jumped up to 3,000 right there in one message. Now the Holy Spirit is moving here, and you don't want to underestimate what we've seen Peter using, that cross, and the guilt of that cross, and the power of that on those people. They've been hearing murmurings and rumors about that this Jesus rose from the dead, or no, his disciples went and they stole the body. Well, yeah, but if that's true, then how, you know, this and that. And then all of a sudden they got this. And they're realizing, and we looked at those verses in Zechariah 12 and so forth, that mourning is coming. They're realizing, look what we've done. What shall we do? So they gladly receive the word. They're glad that there's salvation for them, that God is giving them another chance. And they were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continue. Now that is nowhere near the bulk of Israel, but it's a nice chunk of people there. It's a nice little harvest for one message. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And there's a lot in that. We could sit on that verse all night. You see what they're giving themselves to. Now these people are filled with the Holy Ghost, and you see now what they're spending their time with, in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Word of God and prayer and fellowship and communing together, sharing together. Their breaking of bread there. The passage goes on, verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So they form a commune. They sell all of their income property. They don't sell their residences, but they sell all of their lands and so forth, and distribute to every man as every man has need. This is a Holy Spirit-led, communal-type situation here. Now, that program and that economy, you want to understand, is a very temporary one. The kingdom is not going to be a communistic type thing. It's not going to be capitalistic either. It's going to be kind of a blend of different things. It's going to be individual accountability, responsibility, and personal charity. And there's going to be sharing, but every man is still going to have his own fig tree to sit under and is going to enjoy the fruit of his own labor, and that's capitalism. But there's going to be distribution and so forth, and that's socialism, communism. It's going to be God-led, that whatever is the most prudent and the best system at the time for the situation, that's what they're going to do, because they're going to be filled with the Spirit of God. But this kind of pure communism here. That's happening. You want to remember where these people are headed. They're going into the tribulation period, where you can't do business. You can't do commerce. You can't buy and sell. It's not going to do you any good to own income property when you can't do anything with that income. All it's going to do is bog you down. All it's going to do is provide temptation for you to do something that you ought not do, and that is to take that mark so that you can go out and spend your money. It's going to be a hard thing. You know, the Lord said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, at that time, it's going to be difficult to be sitting on property and on lands and on wealth and be poverty stricken, not able to eat or to exchange goods to buy or to sell, and you're sitting on all this money. The temptation is going to be nearly unbearable. So the Lord tells these guys, sell what you have and give alms. Get rid of your possessions because they're only going to be a stumbling block to you. So that's what these guys are doing. They sell everything and then they make distribution amongst each other. But that's a very temporary situation. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. These guys are getting ready. They're getting ready to go into that time, into that tribulation. And fear came upon every soul, for many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now you remember that terminology earlier on in the chapter, verse 22? You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. So that's what the Lord is doing here with these guys. He is approving their ministry. He is showing them, demonstrating them to be approved of God by signs and wonders, just like he did for the Lord Jesus. And fear came upon every soul. And these guys are doing miracles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now that's, you know, people talk about getting back to Pentecost, but they don't want to do that. And they would be foolish to do it. Now these guys are on a very short schedule here before they go into that kingdom. You sell all of your income. What you're doing essentially is you're quitting your job. I mean, you're working the land, your income property, growing your crops and all of that. Well, now you've just dumped it all. Well, that's why they got time to spend all their days in doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. But that time that they need to get through is very short until. I mean, in the kingdom, the Lord's going to provide for them, but they don't even have to get that far. Where they need to get is to the middle, because that's when they're going to have to flee from Jerusalem, and the Lord's going to start feeding them their daily bread from heaven in Mount Carmel and Bashan and all of those places where the prophets tell them to go. All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So that's how you know they didn't sell their homes. They sold their income, they sold their possessions, verse 45. But you want to see, they continue daily with one accord. Now what this is, now that's a difficult thing to pull off when everybody is selling their stuff and sharing it as every man has need. Because you know that there's some guys, some people, who have big families who need a lot of stuff, who didn't have a lot of stuff to begin with. Now you just know out of 3,000 some odd people that situation, you know, came up. And there were some people who didn't have much need at all. Maybe they were just by themselves or an older couple or whatever, just the two of them, and they had tremendous wealth. So they gave all of that up, and they get very little back. You know, he that gathered much gathered nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. That's how the manna came. So when you've got a group of 3,000 sinners who just met, and you've got that kind of situation going on, you know that that's a powder keg just waiting to happen. And yet, all of these people are doing this, and they're together daily, sharing homes and in one another's houses and eating together. And they're doing it all in one accord. See, that's because they're filled with the Holy Ghost. That's because the Lord is causing them to walk in His statutes. That comes along with that promise of the new covenant and of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You remember we saw Moses' great desire that there would be a heart in them to do these commandments. Well, you're seeing that heart. That stony heart is gone, and there's a heart of flesh there. And these people are being controlled. They're being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. So they're all with one accord. You notice where? In the temple. In the temple. They do not depart from the temple. They don't forsake the temple. Even though the Lord said to them, come back to Matthew. You remember what the Lord said in Matthew 13? At the end of Matthew 12 there. Coming into Matthew 13, when before he starts telling the mystery parables of the kingdom, chapter 13, and that verse will get it. And the one I'm thinking of is another one, and I'll find that as we go. Chapter 13, after chapter 12, when you get the first stated plot against the Lord's life. And in chapter 13, it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together, and he starts going through the mystery parables of the kingdom. Now, when it says that he went out of the house there, the Lord is leaving Jerusalem. He's leaving the temple. Now, not literally in that passage, but that's the significance of it. Now come over. I need to find the verse where he says it, and I thought that was it, and I got confused there. It's a little bit later on in Matthew, verse chapter 23. There it is. Chapter 23, he out and says it. In chapter 13, you see it in type, in figure, when it says the Lord went out of the house and went and stood by the seaside. He's over and over again. The Lord Jesus called those people to come out of the camp. John the Baptist did the same thing. Verse chapter 23, when he gives this string of woes against the scribes and the Pharisees and so forth. Verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out, there it is again, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and he predicts the destruction of it. So people look at that and they say, well, there you go. Israel is cast away here. He left the temple. Your house is left to you desolate. And he walks out of the temple, just like the glory of God left the temple back there in Ezekiel. But the fact is that what he's doing here is he's prophesying. He's about to tell them all the things that are going to come to pass in chapter 24. He says, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And people say, see, there you go. The temple was abandoned then at that time. Well, not according to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. They're continuing daily in the temple. Look at the first verse in chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. I'll get there in a second. Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. These guys do not forsake the temple. They continue there. That's where the Lord's going to come back. He's going to return to his temple. He's going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to come into that east gate, and he's going to come back there. So they are not, just because the Lord said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, that doesn't mean all of a sudden right then and there, you know, the Lord left and now it's just a pile of bricks, pile of stone. The apostles are, it's the center of their activity. They continue daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So this is a great, great beginning to that kingdom program, or rather a continuation, the next step up, the next level. Praising God and having favor with all the people. So even the people who weren't believers didn't have a problem with this huge group of new Jesus people. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, by the way, you know what that means too? That means they weren't up there being obnoxious. It's hard to have favor with all the people if you're running around, you know, telling them they're going to burn in hell and whatnot. But you can bet that they were talking to them. But they were doing it in a godly way, in a loving way, much the way Peter spoke to them. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So they get the 3,000 right there on the first day, and day after day the Lord is adding to the church, and that church is growing and growing. And by the way, such as should be saved, who's that? Look back in verse 21. Who are the such as should be saved? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all of those who called on the name of the Lord and should be saved and were added to the church. Calvinists like to take that verse and say, see, such as should be saved. All the elect out there who God had chosen to be saved, he added to the church daily. And that's not what that's saying at all. He's already told you who should be saved and who's going to be called earlier in those verses that we looked at. So we're off to a good start, this kingdom church that the Lord made, gave Peter and the 12 the keys to. Off to some good success. Of course, the rains have not begun to fall, and the floods have not begun to come, and the gates of hell have yet to lift up arms against it. So, all of that's coming. Do you have a question? Yeah. Why was he preaching? It doesn't say what he preached. It just says he preached to the spirits in prison. I would imagine, and that's about all I suppose I can do, that he's telling them that it's done. That it is not, the spirits in prison are not necessarily the people in torments. The spirits in prison, I think, are those angels that were putting chains of darkness down there, the ones from Noah's day that Peter tells you about, that left their first estate in Jude, tells you about, and were put in prison in chains of darkness until that until the day of judgment. And I think he was down there telling them, it's done. The deed is sealed, and so is your fate. Those angels that he was, or demons, devils, whatever, that he was going to cast out, said, are you come to torment us before the time? And in fact, they said, I adjure thee not to cast us into outer darkness, because it's not time. You can't do. They brought a legal argument against him that he could not do it because it wasn't time yet. So and they were right. He cast them out into the swine there, if those were the same ones. But when he was down there, then it was, there was nothing left. The time had come. They're locked in prison. Those are the ones that left their first estate in Noah's day and married the daughters of men and had giant children and all of that. Those angels are locked up.
What about Ephesians 6?
The wicked spirits in high places. Yeah, those are still free. That's Satan and his angels who are out and about and wreaking their havoc in the churches. Yep. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Yeah, angels come in different classes and different nationalities and races, just like people do. And different ones do different things. They're not a swarm of locusts, all kind of moving in the same direction with the same purpose. It's a very selfish, self-seeking kingdom that Satan has got himself in charge of. And you know, there's a lot of individual agendas that go on there. Apollyon, I believe so. Yeah. The angel of the bottomless pit, or that comes up out of the bottomless pit there, right? Yeah, in Revelation. Abaddon and Apollyon, and yeah, is that something you were discussing, talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So is that the same thing with Apollyon and Abaddon?
Yeah, that's Revelation chapter 9. Yeah, all of these things, and the we're talking about spirits who are locked up. You got these guys in the Euphrates River who are going to get let out. You know, whatever that is, I have no idea, but they're going to be released from there. Now, obviously, those are not elect angels, you know, holy angels. And yet, God uses them like he used Nebuchadnezzar. They had a king over them, all these locusts, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And he is the king of those creatures, those scorpions that come up out of the bottomless pit, though, the locusts, not scorpions, locusts, that essentially are those guys, those degenerate spirits that are down in there. Yeah, it sure is. Well, the Lord said men's hearts failing them for fear for looking upon those things that are coming on the earth. It will be a scary time. When are we studying Revelation? Whenever you're ready to teach it, huh? Yeah. Do you draw? Can you draw?
Not good.
Yeah, take a shot at it. I'd like to see it. Those are some crazy looking things, and they're not the only ones. You got all kind of strange looking creatures running around at that time. Yeah, there's a lot of Daniel description in there with the lions and that kind of stuff too. You've got men and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things in those creatures there. All of that. Well, there, yeah, you got all of that in Ezekiel over there. You know, the cherubim and all of that. These guys, though, these guys are going through the degeneration of sin. You can just see them kind of, you know, they used to be angels and now they're these just horrible monsters that have been in that pit for all of this time, just degenerating until they come up here for their last hurrah. And blaspheming, and yeah, it's amazing. There is no fathoming the depths of our wickedness. there just isn't. And that tells you something about what the Lord did and went through when he went up on that cross. And why it took that. Sure enough.